1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you we are continuing our series through this book. 1 Thessalonians, if you're visiting with us for the first time, you've hopped in right in the middle as we preach verse by verse and let the Lord speak to us through His Word. That is our goal and that is our prayer. In fact, as you find your place there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to read, we're going to have part B to the message from last week. And so this is part two, if you will, part B of the message last week. We're going to be focusing in on, if you'll notice there in your Bibles, in verses 6, 7, and 8. 6, 7, and 8 is where we will give our focus today. But for context, I'd like to read beginning in verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit." With God's help this morning, we're going to look at the second part of what it means to be sanctified in the way we view biblical sexuality. Let's pray together. Father, I'm thankful so much for a beautiful morning. Thankful for the sweet spirit as we have been singing together. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God that we have uttered together and been thinking about together of, Lord, your faithfulness to us, the victory we have in you, oh Father, and Lord, the fact that you do grow sweeter, oh Lord Jesus, as we learn to serve you and love you. It's, Lord, thank you for being so sweet to us. And I know, Lord, even life can give us some very bitter things. But in the midst, Lord, you offer your sweetness. And for that, we want to thank you. So, God, I commit the message to you today, your people here, Lord, believers and unbelievers. I'm asking you to do a great work in every heart present. Lead me, Lord. Help me. I cannot do this apart from the work of your Spirit. Please, Lord, I'm asking. I'm crying to you, Lord, help me, speak through me. I love you. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Well, let's pick up where we left off, shall we? You will notice there in verse 6 is where we left off. What is the context of this portion of Scripture in chapter 4? Just as a quick review, remember he's writing to new believers or believers that have been saved a long time. New believers. These are new believers that have been saved a short duration. They're learning the Word of God. They're learning how to live for God. And they have been walking with God. Remember, Timothy brought them back a good report, because Paul was concerned that maybe they had gone back into sinful living. But praise the Lord, they were seeking to grow. But however, there are some areas that Paul needed to address. And you remember chapters 1 through 3 were areas that he was commending them. I'm thankful that that through life we do find times where we are growing and making progress, and someone takes note of that. Not that we're fishing for compliments or anything like that, but I think it's good to commend people when they're making improvements, when they're doing a good job. I think there's an appropriateness to that. Especially, but at the same time, we have to be willing to understand there's an appropriateness also to be critiqued. There's an appropriateness to find areas we need to grow in. And so Paul took the first three to say, hey, believers, y'all are doing a good job serving Christ. We're hearing about it all over the place. Your testimony, the changes that are being made in your life as you follow Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then he comes to chapter 4 and says, but I do have some areas that I need to address. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 4. So he's going to, at first, he's going to point out that Jesus has given some clear commandments. Why do I say Jesus has given some clear commandments? Well, notice your Bible there. Would you look at me? Look there with me, excuse me. There in verse 1, it says, he exhorts by the Lord Jesus. Do you see that in verse 1? All right. He says, by the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2, would you look there? He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you. What are the next four words? By the Lord Jesus. These commandments had come through Christ, things that Paul had learned as when he got saved, as he read the Bible. And now he's going to convey those commandments to these new believers. Again, there's about six subjects that he's going to cover in chapters 4 and 5. The first one he's going to cover is how we view sexuality in a way that honors God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we remember the context of Thessalonica. It was a horribly immoral city because their whole life surrounded around sexual immorality. It was even a part of their worship to the pagan gods. And many of these people were surely involved in that. That was their way of life. But they're learning a new life in Christ. And basically the theme of the rest of chapters 4 and 5, I would say this. It's the theme of sanctification. You see the statement up there, a holy life separated unto God. That's what sanctification. Do you remember our definition of sanctification? Let's look at it. Sanctification, let's read it together if you can see that. The process by which God conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's taking place in every, or should be taking place in every believer's life. None of us have arrived. We all have areas where obviously need attention, and God is working in those areas. He's not saying, oh, that'll be okay, you can have that. No, he's saying, no, I'm going to work in your life to give you victory, so you can be more and more like Jesus. Someone described sanctification as this, the Holy Spirit knocking everything out of my life that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. We want to look more and more like the Lord in our life, the way we talk, the way we dress, the way we spend our lives, spend our money, the way we relate to one another, the way we see a lost world. All of those things is we want the heart and the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sanctification. And also I know that because look at verse 3. We see sanctification mentioned three times in a short just a short amount of time here in the verses. All right, so we see verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. There's one. And then he goes down, as we preached on these verses last week, verse 4, he says how you ought to possess your vessel, that's your body, and what's that word? Sanctification and honor. And then you're going to see it again, but the translators used a different word. They will do that often for variety's sake, but it's the same word. Notice verse 7. It says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto what? Holiness. That's the same exact Greek word as sanctification. The theme here is God's people being set apart from sin, a sinful living, unto a holy God. Our lives are being transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. And that's what Paul's going for here. It's not, hey, I got saved and I got my fire insurance and now I can just go ahead and live the way I want to. No, Paul's saying, look, you're just getting started, friend. Once you get saved, that's when the new life begins. Hey, that's when the battle really begins too. But I'm telling you, it's a truly wonderful life, a life that is set apart unto God. Well, let's look at some of the meaning of these words. As we begin there in verse 6, you'll remember how we talked about, even before verse 6, those few verses leading up to it, he's saying this is the will of God. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea to consider. It is a command to obey. Would we all agree this morning, church, that sanctification, being set apart unto God, is the perfect will of God? We would all agree to that because that's what the Bible says. And so we understand if that is what God wants us to do, we want to do it. We want to honor Him. And what he's saying here, he spoke of negatively in verse 5. He says, look, you're not going to live like the Gentiles that surrounded them at that time. You're not going to live like that anymore. Basically, that unbridled passion and lust. There was no self-discipline, no self-control. It was like, hey, you do what you want to, no matter how it hurts people. And that's where I really want to dig in a little more. I want to really, the text, should I say. I want to let the text truly hit that straight on. The text here is going to deal with this idea of sexual immorality just being an innocent thing that doesn't really hurt anybody. That's a worldly philosophy. That's a fleshly philosophy. And we as believers have to consider this as we come to this portion of the text to say, you know what? It does matter. And so therefore, I want to know how to carry this vessel. And I want to know how to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ and God's creation in a way that does not violate them. In a way that does not devalue them as created in God's image. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and view the way God views. And so I'm sure you desire the same thing. So let's just take a look at these words. I'm going to move through these quickly. But would you follow along with me? Let's define some of these words here in verse 6. He says, first of all, that now that you're not living like you once lived, abstaining from fornication, he's going to take it another level. He says that no man go beyond. That word go beyond there means to overstep a boundary, a limit. He said, don't overstep the boundary and then what? And defraud his brother in any matter. Well, think about this. God has made boundaries for us when it comes to sexuality. And we have to honor those boundaries. We gave the definition last week of what God honoring sexuality is made up of. It is one man, one woman in holy matrimony, living to honor God. That is God's approval. That's where the bed is undefiled. That is where God is pleased and is created, to truly bless the marriage. And truly in a most wonderful way. God, that's God's plan. But then, outside of that, God's people have to know where the lines are. So we don't defraud one another. See, go beyond means to step over the line that God says, don't do that. The world says, what line? That's the way they look at it. Hollywood says, what line? The people making the commercials and the social media ads. You ask them, there's boundaries, you know. What boundaries? But for God's people, we need to know them. Not only do we need to know them, but we need to honor them. Because it is for our protection and other people's protection to honor them as God has told us to honor them. And that's what this idea of defraud means. Look at this next word. Not only go beyond, but what does the word defraud mean? Well, if I could tell you this way, it means to take advantage of. Defraud means to take advantage of to the point where you want more. Okay? That's what defraud means. Now, it could be, when it says his brother, I believe that is in the context of perhaps somebody in the family of God. I believe it is generally speaking of any brother or sister in Christ. I believe it's speaking of biological family members. I believe it's talking about the community of the local church. I believe it's talking about even the community. I believe it's talking about anyone that we do not defraud or take advantage of anyone in this matter. Now, don't miss that. It says defraud in any matter. What matter is he talking about? The matter of sexual immorality. He was just covering that in the verses before. So therefore, we need to take note, don't we? So then also we see that not only does he say that in any matter, because why? Why should we take note? Well, he gives several reasons here. Let's look at the words. It says, because that the Lord. Now, who is the Lord here in this verse? Every time Paul uses the word Lord in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he is always referring to Jesus Christ. And goes back to the commandments of Christ. And so Paul is saying here, look, you better not step over a line of immorality and offend, or let me say, take advantage of your brother and sister in Christ, because if you do, you... Let's look. It says here, the Lord is the what? Avenger of all such. Now listen, I want to be very careful here, but I do not want to lose the tone of this text. This is serious, brother. This is serious, sister. He's saying here, the Lord Jesus Christ, anybody that takes advantage, steps over that line that God has drawn, and takes advantage of someone, whether that be thought, thinking, looking, committing actually the actual acts, he says, look, Jesus is the avenger. And let's mark it down. Let's let it sober us. Don't think for a moment that you're getting away with immorality one bit. You are incurring the wrath of God on your life if you are committing immorality. I don't want to lose the tone there. You say, that's harsh. I believe Paul's being straight up front with these people. And he's being up front with us that this is a serious matter. He says he is avenger of all such, as Paul said, as we, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, the team that was there in Thessalonica, we also have forewarned you and testified. What does that mean? That means when Paul was with them, he said, now listen, I know all around you goes absolutely contrary to what we're teaching you. These people, they do it what they want with their bodies. They don't think anything of it. They use each other. They devalue each other. But listen, I'm telling you, that's contrary to what Jesus teaches. That's contradictory to the way of the Christian life. We don't, I'm getting into application, but I just want to give you the meaning here. It's a serious thing that saying Jesus is going to judge. That's why Hebrews says what it says in 13. It says, hey, the marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, what does the Bible say? God will judge. That's believer or unbeliever. This is no light thing. So we have to take it seriously in a way that we are set apart now since being saved. And we don't look at people the way the world does now. Let's keep moving. He says in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. That's going back to the way the Gentiles lived around there in Thessalonica. He said, that's not what God's called you to, but he's called you again. We talked about that word, unto holiness. That means a life set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 8. It says, he therefore that despiseth. That word despiseth means disregards. Basically says, oh, Paul, you're making too big of a deal of this. Pastor Brinson, is it really that big of a deal? Well, that's disregarding the truth of the passage. Because it says, he therefore that despiseth or disregards or rejects, despiseth not man, but who? God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. That's talking about those that have been saved. They have received the Holy Spirit. And if you reject this truth, you sit in your seat and say, it's just, it's no big deal, not hurting anybody. God is saying you are disregarding God. And the wrath of God is going to come upon your life. You say, how does that look? I don't know. I'm not the judge. I'm glad that's God's responsibility. The things that happen in life like this, there's families torn apart, there's divorce, there's anger in the home, there's children that suffer. There's so many things that just take place that it's really, really deeply ugly that can take place when this is disregarded, because it's basically that Romans 1 aspect where God says, all right, if you're going to reject the counsel and the word of commands I'm giving you, you're going to incur the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon your life. You're basically going to be turned over to your own way. And that's where God's people say, oh, Lord, please don't let me go there. Lord, I want to be right with you. Now, let me give you four quick ways in closing to apply these truths that we have seen in this passage. Would you note this? I'm going to go through these quickly. Number one, four practical ways to avoid and overcome sexual sins according to this passage. Number one, we must see people as God's creation. It's up there on the screen if you want to write it down. We must see people as God sees them. They are made in His image. They are to be valued and honored. When we go as a culture and even as a church, I hope to God not, but start looking at people as objects and products to fulfill sinful desires, I'm telling you, we're living like the lost people. People should be looked at as valuable. Why? Because God has given them, even the lost people, their lives, their bodies have been given value because they're made in the image of God. They're not cheap commodities for the purpose of fulfilling lustful desires. You see, they belong to the Lord, God's priceless creation. And because I honor God, I will value you. I will not look at you as an object to fulfill a lustful passion. Do you see that, church? I mean, I know this is a little bit heavy, but look, I mean, help me out here. Am I on track right here, church? It's so needed because the world says, man, they don't see it. It's blind. They're blinded to this. But I want to see people as God sees them. I want to see, as we talked about in last week's message, older men as my father and older women as my mother. I want to see younger brothers as my brothers and younger sisters as my sisters in Christ. I want to view them that. And if they're lost, I want to see them as a future sister or a future brother or a future father, future mother. I want to see them that way. And God is telling you and me and the Thessalonians here and to all believers, this is the way you view people. All right. Number two, we must not only see people as God sees them, made in His image, but number two, we must set personal boundaries for our bodies, or as He puts it here in the verse earlier, vessels. We must know how to possess or control our vessels. That's in verse 4, if you wanted to look back at that as a reference. How do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's going to mention that at the end of this this passage that we're looking at. How do you do that? Well, set boundaries for your eyes. What you look at. Men, can I just speak to you for a moment? Just let me take my preaching hat off for a minute and just talk to you brother to brother. Okay, men, we must make a decision now that we are going to let our eyes be set apart unto the holiness of God. And brother, we have to make decisions that now. You can't wait till the temptation comes to decide that. It's too late then. You can renew it then, but there needs to be a concrete decision that as a way of your life, you are determining that your eyes will be only for your wife or future wife. You're not going to look lustfully upon a sister in Christ or a future sister in Christ. And there are practical ways of doing that. You know, you could call it the 3-second rule or the 1-second rule. The first look, is the temptation is not a sin. So a woman that perhaps is seeking to draw attention to herself, and sisters, you know what I mean by that. Some women dress provocatively. They want you to look at parts that only belong to her husband and to the Lord. But men, when that comes to your place, if you see that, that's not a sin. But if you gaze upon that for more than 1 second, 3 seconds, 10 seconds, and you begin, that's when it becomes a lust. That's when it becomes sin. And what you have to do and I have to do is we have to discipline our eyes and say no. If it comes up, you find, I call it maybe the sky rule. If you come up with a situation and you don't know what to do, just look up to the sky. People might think you're crazy. Call it the sky rule. Okay? You know, it's that time of year where maybe you're getting around pools and beaches, and then, boy, that's another realm. I'm not going to preach to that, but you have to be more careful in those contexts. And so you're just trying to mind your business at the beach or by the pool or at the lake. And then again, somebody dressed in a wrong way. And you actually say this from both ways. You could say this from girls to guys as well. Lusting it is. But then what do? It's not you look up. You do is you'd make a rule. Say, just, hey, look down to the ground. Start playing with the kids. Just do something quickly. Get something out of the bag. You know, get the book closer to your face. Just practical ways to help yourself. I'm just trying to be honest with you here and just trying to give you some practical things to keep from taking advantage of people. You say, hey, it's consensual. Well, excuse me, did God consent? No, He doesn't. So therefore, I'm not going to do it, even if it is welcomed, even if it is agreed upon. We must see that it's wrong. May I talk to my sisters in Christ here for a moment? Sisters, you are made in God's image. And I just want to encourage you. When you decide on what you're going to wear and the way you're going to carry yourself and do it in such a way where you're not going to purposely draw people attention to certain parts of your body. Strive for modesty. We're all going to have different preferences in that way. I'm not here to lay out a formula to any of you, but I am saying as a brother in Christ, as your pastor, take those measures. And I know it's not easy when you're shopping. And I know it takes extra effort for a Christian woman to find clothes that are not exactly what the world's wanting to do. And we know how the world views things. Who cares? We're all just a bunch of objects. Yeah, check them out. Check them out all day long. That's the world's philosophy. It's not Christian's philosophy. We want to be guarded in that. And dear sister, you want to save yourself only for your husband and your husband alone to look at your private parts. That is only for holy matrimony. And we must realize that there are boundaries. Young men, let me speak to you for a moment. There are things happening in your life. Especially you young men are coming up through middle school and even high school. You're going to be hitting a stage in your life biologically, and things are going to start happening to your body, and it happens to girls too. And you're like, what in the world is going on? Well, let me say, first of all, dads, that's a great time. And even before then, for you to pull your son aside and just have some good heart to heart to explain what honors God. So let me tell you what the Bible says. This is what our God says. And age appropriateness, but dads, you need to do that. my sisters in Christ, you need to do the same thing with young ladies. You start getting of age, certain things are going to start happening. And for both sides, there'll be certain desires and things. And you explain to that the desire is not sinful. But there's boundaries. There's lines that we must draw because God has drawn them, and it's for our good and His glory. And you have those conversations in a way that will help them to see the way God does. Because see, I'm guilty of this, and many Christians are, that we spend so much time talking about all the negative aspect of this, and we forget to talk about the wonderful glory of it. How it honors God. God created it and designed it. It's this flesh that wants to do it my own way and not God's way. Young men, I want to encourage you. Decide now that you will not devalue another person by taking advantage of them. It's happening all over the place, all over America, all over our community. I hope no one thinks I'm mad or anything, because I'm not. When you preach through passages like this, I believe we need to obey the Spirit and address it while we're there. It's not something I plan on preaching all the time. This is just where we are. This is where God has us. So I want us to understand it. Young men, do not view your sisters as objects and products. That's what the pornography industry makes their billions of dollars on. Those people are only considered objects to them. And this is where I believe there's a lie that the flesh will tell you. The flesh will tell you, listen, I'm not hurting anybody. Let me tell you, that is a lie. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? It's not hurting anybody. I'll tell you who it's hurting. Number one, it's hurting you. So if it's hurting you, it's hurting all those you're connected to. So you are hurting them. And so therefore, you have to understand that because of that, you have to know that you got to set some boundaries for your body. And if this phone, I don't think I brought it up with me. No, I didn't. But your phone, if it's a stumbling block, hey, get a flip phone. You just can't sit there and play with fire all the time if it's a constantly somebody. Do you have an accountability partner? Listen, one of the lies that I lost my train of thought, but one of the lies that young men tell themselves, and probably all believers in some way, is this. Hey, it's not hurting anybody. It's just Jesus and me philosophy. I tell Jesus about it. Do you know the problem with that is? Somebody totally misunderstands and does not understand the importance of not only being right with God and confessing to Him, but then also the function of the local church. Because God will bring an older brother, an older sister in Christ that will help you work through struggles in your life. And Jesus never meant for you and me to go through our struggles alone with just us and Jesus. No, it's yes, Him first, but then Jesus says you need to look for a mature brother and sister that you can be accountable to. Because everybody in this church has struggled with some type of sexual sin in their life, guaranteed. Guaranteed. And when there is struggle, you don't say, oh, I can't tell anybody. No, you say, hey, God, I'm sorry, this is wrong, and Lord, would you lead me to someone that I can be accountable to? I believe that is a practical way to avoid defrauding as we're talking about here. But then number three and four, let's do these quickly. Number three, get help. I just mentioned that. That's the key. Get help. Be accountable to someone in addition to the Lord. Go to the Lord first, then get things right with the Lord. But then, my dear friend, you make sure that you find someone. And listen, I'm here to help you, young men or older men, any age group. It will be confidential, especially if it's just in the line of pornography. Young ladies, older ladies, my wife is available for counseling, working with, privately, confidentially. There are other ladies in this church and other men in this church I know would be there for any of you other men that are in the current, that you're in the midst of it. You're in a place where we love you. We're not going to condemn you. You know what? It's right to get help. Now, those that are defrauding, looking at things, doing things you shouldn't do, you need to get help. But let me speak to you that have been defrauded. Obviously, Paul addressed this, and he's talking to believers, the Thessalonians. And obviously, with the sex-crazed culture that they lived in, there was abuse taking place probably all over the place. And Paul is saying here that you do not defraud one. And if you've been defrauded by someone in your family, I don't care if they're biological, if you have been hurt or abused in some way, I want to tell you today, get help. Your pastor is here for you. There are spiritual people in this church that are here for you. And I want to tell you, it is not your fault. You get the help that you need if you're being defrauded, taken advantage of. That goes for every age group. And not only that, not only does it happen in biological families, but many times it could happen in a church like this one. You say, it was happening in Thessalonica. Listen, we are to be shepherds in this church. And we ought to guard against wolves. And we are here to protect the people of this church. And we are here to be as guardians. And I want to tell you, if you're in any way being defrauded in this church, you need to get help. We are here for you. We will hear you. But it can take place in any place. And I want to tell you, just let me say something, speaking from a pastor's heart. If any of you see anything suspicious in this church, something, somebody that comes in this church and they look kind of, I'm not sure about that person, draws some suspicion because of something you saw them do here, acting suspicious, you need to tell me. You need to tell one of the deacons, one of the spiritual leaders. It needs to be brought. Hey, you know, hey, you might want to look out for this. We owe that to honor, because we don't see people as objects. And there's cover up in the churches. These things, oh, the church will take care of it. Listen, now I'm going to tell you right now, publicly from the pulpit, the church will have to work through that. But when it becomes someone being abused in the church, hey, that goes straight to the authorities. And we'll walk through situations, yes, that are uncomfortable and nasty. It happens in a world, but we will walk through that. But we will honor the laws of our land, and there will be the authorities taking care of it. Those that have been defrauded, those that are doing the defrauding, looking, touching, whatever, taking advantage of people, get help. Don't let that define your life. And that brings me to my fourth point. Know that there is hope and freedom found in Jesus Christ. In fact, there is no sexual immorality that Christ cannot forgive. Can I say that again? There is no sexual immorality that Christ cannot give. If they will respond, if any person will respond, either coming to Christ and getting saved, believing that He died for them and rose again the third day and becoming a child of God, or if it's a believer who comes to Christ and say, God, I know this is wrong and I want to be right and I want to be accountable, and even if it's consequences, I want to do what is right. And by the way, when God forgives us, that doesn't mean He's going to remove the consequences. But I believe somebody that's truly right with God will say, Lord, whatever the consequences are, I just ask You to forgive me and I want to be right with You. That's the attitude of the believer. But no, when God does that, He forgives. We see it there in the closing text there. Look at with me in verse 8. He says, if you despise this, you don't despise man or Paul or the preacher, but you despise God. And he says this, who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you that, hey, we all have been given the Holy Spirit. that have been saved. And the Holy Spirit is going to help us to overcome any sin, but it's specifically this sin. I think about a verse here, and I'm going to read it to you, and then I'll close in prayer. If you want to note it, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's verse 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians, would you note that? You can look at it later perhaps. 9 through 11. The Bible says this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Don't miss verse 11. You want to read that first part with me? And such were some of you. Such were some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brethren, listen to this. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That is freedom. And you can have it today. If you're a defrauder, you can be freed. If you've been defrauded, I want to tell you there's help in the Lord Jesus Christ and a local church that cares, and we can be healed by the wonderful blood of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He can help us through these things. But friends, let's just be honest about it. These practical ways, according to this passage, of avoiding and overcoming sexual sins is so needed in the church today. Let's pray.